Our text once again is Isaiah 44. This time we'll be taking up verse 23. Isaiah 44, verse 23 is our text we'll be taking up this evening. For the sake of context, however, I'll read from verse 23 through the end of the chapter. Isaiah 44, from verse 23 into the end. Hear now the word of the living God. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built. And I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Amen. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let's ask for his blessing. Father in heaven, we come unto you as a people, looking unto Jesus Christ, the Redeemer that you sent for us. We rest on his bosom. We rest in him for salvation. And we rejoice in the salvation that is offered, that we have been freely gifted in him. We ask, Lord, that you would stir our hearts to rejoice indeed. That we would that the reality of the redemption that's been wrought in Christ will be brought to bear this evening by your Holy Spirit upon our souls, and that we, receiving this redemption, would rejoice indeed. Stir up our cold hearts, raise our affections up into heaven, that we might look upon our Savior joyfully this evening. Be with the mouth of this weak preacher, forgive his infirmities, do the work that he cannot do, that is to set forth Jesus Christ to this your people, the message which is to be preached unto them for their joy. Give this your people joy by your Holy Spirit in Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. This morning we heard of the work of redemption. The work of redemption in Jesus Christ that blots out our transgressions. The ground, the basis whereby we can return unto God. Be received into full fellowship as his children, though we might be a backsliding people. He calls us back to himself. And we were reminded we had the benefits of this redemption signified and sealed unto us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. And as we consider, as we meditate upon our partaking of the sacrament, we also have a duty to give thanks unto the Lord, to rejoice in the work that was done for us. This morning we considered how repentance is a daily work for the Christian. But there's another daily work, if you will, for the Christian as well, and that is to rejoice in Christ. The apostle says, rejoice always in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. And so we have got to sit back and meditate upon the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ and consider it as a reality that must be brought to bear on our souls so that it brings forth the joy of the Holy Spirit indeed. Because if we consider what Christ has done for us, what grace has been offered and lavished upon our souls, then we must be a rejoicing people. Are you a joyful Christian today? You might have trials and tribulations. You might have afflictions. You might be downcast. But if you've experienced this work of redemption in your soul, there's a deep-rooted joy that can never be extinguished. And that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that regenerates you. And so this is our theme that we will consider this morning, the Redeemer's call to rejoice. The Redeemer's call to rejoice in response to his redemption. What we will see from our text this evening is that Christians, as Christians, we have a duty to respond. We have a duty to respond to the redemption of Christ by rejoicing. And so we've heard the text read. The Lord begins by calling out to all heaven, all earth, and everything that is in them to break forth into singing, to break forth into rejoicing, looking upon what the Lord has done for his people. And so as we consider this call to rejoice, we will consider three things. First of all, the extent of the call. We'll see how it's to heaven and earth, even to inanimate creatures, the mountains, the forests, and every tree. And then we see two reasons for us to rejoice. One, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and two, he hath glorified himself in Israel. So we'll just consider these three things. First of all, the extent of the call to rejoice, and then these two reasons that we have to rejoice given to us in our text. But first, let us consider the context in which our text comes to us. We heard the first part of this chapter this morning, how that this section of Isaiah, after many chapters of pronouncements of judgment, rebukes for sin, the Lord begins to comfort his people. Yes, judgment is coming, affliction is coming, but he's also going to bring judgment. In wrath, he will remember mercy. And in particular, he's going to send the kingdom of Babylon to come and lay siege upon Jerusalem, to raise the temple to the ground, to take them captive and leave the city almost uninhabited. But yet, the Lord reminds his people that they are his. He will redeem them from this captivity, signifying how he has redeemed them from the captivity of sin. And our text, beginning in verse 23, going down to the end, continues this comfort. The Lord is comforting this people. He has redeemed them. He has glorified himself in Israel. He's the creator. And he will frustrate all the tokens of the diviners of the kingdom of Babylon. Verse 25. Speaking of the Lord, he is he that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish. Here the Lord is speaking against the magicians and the sorcerers and the so-called wise men that were in the kingdom of Babylon. You recall perhaps in Daniel chapter 1, we see these wise men trying to discern the dream of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon was a kingdom that was known for its wisdom, so-called, known for its divination. But the Lord says he frustrates their tokens. He makes the diviners mad, even as we see in Daniel chapter 1, how they could not discern the king's dream, but only the prophet of the Lord, Daniel, could. And so the Lord is reminding his people, he's comforting his people, even as you go into captivity in Babylon, I will show myself to be the only living and true God. I've declared unto you already how all their gods are mere idols made by men's hands, but I am the living and true God, and therefore you can have confidence in me. This people that has such a mighty army, that is renowned for their so-called wisdom, I will show myself to be the only wise God in your midst, as I shut the mouths of their sorcerers, of their wise men, and make their knowledge foolish. And I will confirm the word of my servant, the prophets that I've sent unto you to give you comfort, to tell you of how I'm going to redeem you, how I'm going to crush your enemies under my feet and draw you again to myself. That though Jerusalem was razed down to the ground, nevertheless, she will be inhabited again. And I will raise up a king, Cyrus by name, to perform all my pleasure and to bring you back to the promised land. And so this text is directing us to rejoice in the redemption that we have in the Lord. Just as the people of old, the church under the Old Testament was directed to rejoice in the redemption that they would have out of the land of Babylon, typifying the redemption that we have in Christ, delivering us out of the captivity of sin, we too are to rejoice. And so looking back at verse 23, this call to rejoice that goes to all heaven and all earth, even to the mountains, to the forests, to the trees. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth in the singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. You see, the extent of this call to rejoice is for all of creation itself. All of creation is called upon to look upon the work that the Lord has done for his chosen people and to rejoice. We read in Romans 8, that the very creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God, to see our redemption. You see, Adam was created as the head, not only of mankind, but over creation itself. He was given dominion over all things. And when he sinned, corruption came over the whole earth. All of creation fell into an estate of sin and misery. And therefore, not only mankind, but even the creatures, even creation itself, suffers the consequences of Adam's great transgression in the covenant of works. And so this work of redemption that comes, that redeems us, that frees us from the guilt of Adam's transgression, that purifies us from the stain of Adam's corrupt nature, is something that causes all of heaven and earth to rejoice. And the Lord Jesus Christ, taking on a human nature and assuming three offices as our mediator, the office of a prophet, a priest, and a king. As that mediatorial king, he has authority over all heaven and earth, the very creatures. The government of providence itself has been committed into his hand. So in his work of redemption, all of creation is his domain. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Jesus Christ. He is the king of all. Indeed, he is king over the mountains, king over the forests and the trees. And so all of creation is called upon to look, to see, to behold this work of redemption wrought by Christ and to rejoice in it. Rejoice because the corruption that entered the world through sin, the curse of death that came into the world through sin, is being removed through the work of Jesus Christ. And all things that offend, all things that corrupt, everything that is not, every plant that his heavenly Father hath not planted will be rooted out and cast into the furnace of fire. And he will renew heaven and earth, purifying it with fervent heat, so that there's a new heaven and a new earth, so that all the corruption is taken away, so that heaven and earth itself has cause to rejoice in this marvelous work of Jesus Christ. But it's not only the inanimate objects in creation. But it's especially us, especially we, his people, that are the ones that have been redeemed by him, that are called upon to rejoice. You see, it's an argument from the greater part to the lesser. If all of creation is called upon to rejoice, even the trees, even the mountains, even the forests, then how much more we in particular that have been redeemed by Christ, that have received all the benefits of his salvation, how much more are we called upon to rejoice? We must rejoice, Christians. We must make sure that the gospel is not merely a catechism that we've memorized. It's not merely a doctrine that we subscribe to, but it's a reality that resides in our souls. And if it is, it is going to stir up joy. It's going to stir up an unshakable joy in us. Yes, we will have times of being downcast, times of being afflicted, times of being in tribulation and trials. But with the Apostle Paul, we'll be able to say that we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We have a duty to respond to the redemption of Christ in this way, to rejoice. To rejoice. And so let us consider the two reasons that our text gives us for rejoicing. The first reason, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob. All of mankind in Adam sinned. All of mankind in Adam fell into an estate of sin and misery. Misery. This is why we see in the world today there is everyone is seeking after happiness, seeking fulfillment in various things, in their career, in their romantic lives, seeking happiness one way or another. But we know from the scriptures that all such pursuits outside of Christ himself are vain. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Whatever career we obtain, whatever income we have, all these things will fade away. We can marry our dream spouse, but that person one day will grow old and die. And many people in this affluent nation that we have, they've obtained all that heart could wish. They have all the money that they could ever need. They indulge themselves in partying and drinking and in their sexual desires. And at the end of the day, they find themselves wallowing in depression. Why? Because this pursuit of happiness is vain. All men feel the effects of sin and misery. All men seek to quiet their conscience and seek to escape from that feeling of misery that's deeply impressed upon their souls. But all their pursuits outside of Christ are vain. But we, the people of God, that have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, have true happiness. We have true relief from the estate of sin and misery. Therefore, we have true cause to rejoice. We might not have money. We might not have beauty. We might not have fame. Our lives might be insignificant in the sight of the world, but we have the pearl of great price, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have unsearchable riches. We have a reason to rejoice. Not something temporal, like a new job, as wonderful as that might be, or a great marriage, as wholesome as that might be. But we have a greater marriage. Marriage unto the Lamb of God. And we await that great day of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is the reason why we rejoice. For the Lord hath redeemed us, hath redeemed Jacob, his covenant people, taken away the stain of our sin, taken away the corruption of our sin and its guilt, given us freedom from this misery that is so impressed upon every soul on this earth, and given us a true cause to rejoice. If indeed we've been redeemed, if indeed we've experienced the benefits of the gospel, how can we not rejoice? Think of it, friend. You were born in sin, born in a race that before you yourself even were conceived in the womb was under the guilt of Adam's transgression. And therefore, the righteous judgment of the law came down upon each and every one of us, sentencing us to the just wages of sin, which is death. Death. And because we have had the guilt of Adam's transgression imputed unto us, and we've inherited the corruption of his nature, when we come out from the womb, our thoughts are only evil continually from our youth up. And many actual transgressions proceed from our original sin, our original disposition of corruption. So we have not only Adam's transgression imputed unto us, and Adam's nature corrupting us, we also have our own sins, our own works, deeds of the body to give account for before the judgment seat of God one day. And if we were to stand before that judgment seat of God, apart from Christ, we would have nothing but the holy wrath and indignation from the Almighty God to be our portion for all of eternity. Do you recall how Jesus often describes the state of those that go to that horrible place, hell? He says, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The agony of those persons that go to hell will be so overwhelming that they will simply weep and gnash their teeth. Moment after moment, minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day, year after year, without end. Have you felt the reality of hell? This is not merely an abstract notion. This is a place that each and every soul upon this earth is being dangled over at this very moment, so long as they are in their sin. At any given moment, they could be cast into that place and feel an unending agony, feel indescribable sorrow. And if we were to have gone to that place, oh, how we would wish, how we would wish we had a remedy, how we would wish we had a redeemer, how we would wish that we could be reconciled unto the holy God. But you see, this is why we do rejoice, Christian. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come, taken away the wrath of God that abides on sinners outside of him, and reconciled us unto God, taken away the penalty of our sin, the agony that we would have experienced in hell for years unending, he experienced upon the cross in his soul, with afflictions also upon his body. He drank our hell. He took the cup of God's wrath and drank it down to the dregs, so that you and I, as members of his body, as his bride, could rejoice. He had exceeding sorrow, even unto death in his soul, so that you and I might be able to look upon this text and rejoice, answer this call to sing, to rejoice, for the Lord hath redeemed us. He cried out to his father, "Now is my soul troubled," so that you can I could look up to the Father and say, "Now we have peace with God." Is this not a cause to rejoice? We have to take hold of these gospel truths, meditate upon them until they are reality to us. We mustn't leave them as abstract notions in our brains, but we must meditate upon them until they take root in our heart and cause us to rejoice. Many today would rejoice merely to have their student loans canceled. How much greater of a debt has been given unto you, Christian, has been forgiven for you, Christian, through the work of Jesus Christ. And again, not just the debt forgiven, but unspeakable riches also credited to your account through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Will you not therefore rejoice in him? Rejoice, for the Lord hath redeemed his covenant people. He's redeemed Jacob. He's redeemed his church. Rejoice, therefore. We heard it earlier in Isaiah 12 from the call to worship, speaking of what the Lord has done for us in Jesus Christ. I'll read some of that text again for us. That it says, "O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angerest me with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." Really, we could say it this way: the Lord Jehovah is become my Jesus. Jesus, Jehovah saves. "Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Because the Lord has become our, the Lord took on him human flesh and a reasonable soul to reconcile us unto himself, to give us peace with God, to grant us the adoption as children, to give us a heavenly inheritance that we could have freely that which Moses begged for, saying, "Lord, show me your glory." What Moses begged for, the Lord Jesus prayed for us on our behalf. He said, "Father, I will that they would behold the glory that I had with you before the world was. And the glory that I have, I give unto them." So we have our debts forgiven, the riches of Christ as our inheritance, and the glory of God as our eternal happiness, to behold his glory. This is cause to rejoice, for we have been redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The second reason given is that God, the Lord, has glorified himself in Israel. We heard it earlier this morning as we read Ephesians 1, that this work of redemption was done to the praise of his glorious grace. You see, in redeeming us, the Lord has put his glory on display to the whole earth. His plan of redemption has displayed the glory of all of his attributes, his mercy, his grace, his justice. All these things displayed at the wonderful work of the cross. And therefore, we have cause to rejoice, not only because of our own redemption, we should rejoice for this, but you see, in that work of regeneration, the Lord puts a new heart in us, a heart that is no longer selfish, a heart that's oriented towards the glory of God. A heart that rejoices in God simply for who he is, that praises him for his glory, the glory of who he is, that seeks his face and not only things from his hand. And so as those that have been redeemed, we ought to rejoice for the glory of God that's been put on display towards all the nations, for all of them to see in our redemption and also in the justice of God that's been displayed in the gospel. We rejoice in the glory of God, the glory of our Redeemer. For he has done such a marvelous work, a work so wise that it surpasses all the wisdom of men. His name was blasphemed. His glory was assailed or tempted to be assailed by the sins of men. And yet the Lord has devised this awesome plan of redemption, wherein he is both perfectly gracious and kind and merciful to his redeemed, but also he upholds his divine justice and vindicates his glory. And these things all happen at the cross of Jesus Christ, the most beautiful display of the glory of God, in putting display at once his justice and also his mercy. His justice against the sins imputed unto Jesus Christ, our sins imputed unto Jesus Christ, and his wrath satisfied upon him, and also his mercy in sparing his covenant people from the just desert, that which their sins justly deserve, and adopting them as his children. And so we rejoice in the gospel, not merely as it benefits us, but also as it glorifies God. Our chief end is to glorify God, and therefore we rejoice in the glory of God. We rejoice that his name is being glorified in the earth, that Jesus Christ has been exalted as king over all the earth, and God the Father has given unto him all nations as his inheritance. And as the gospel goes forth, the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. All following out from this redemption that he's wrought. And so our redemption brings glory to God. It subdues the nations under King Jesus' feet. And he's drawing the nations unto himself. And therefore we rejoice in him. We rejoice because we have hearts that have been turned to have a sweet affection towards King Jesus. And we desire to see him high and lifted up, to see his glory acknowledged by the nations. As Christians, we desire to see every man, woman, and child on this earth bow the knee to their rightful king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And consider what has happened in the history of the church since the ascension of Christ. This gospel has gone forth mightily. It has conquered empires. It has driven out idolatry. It has spread unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Brought us, whose ancestors were worshiping the sun and moon and trees, to worship the true and the living God. And this work, this conquering of the gospel, Jesus forth going forth as that rider on the white horse, conquering and to conquer through the preaching of the word, is not yet finished. For all nations will come, and many nations will be joined to the Lord. They will say, let us join ourselves with the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be broken, and will be the Lord's people. And so the glory of the Lord will redound in his church, as many nations come, as the light of the glory of God redounds from his church. and the light shines from upon her face. Hear this glorious description of the coming of the Gentiles into the church of God from Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. You see, in this work of redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing the Gentiles unto himself. The nations will come to the light of the glorious gospel that resides in the church. And kings will come to the brightness of the rising of the church. And so the glory of the Lord will be seen through this work of redemption as many souls are turned unto the Lord. And this is something that we rejoice in. The miraculous power of the gospel. And indeed, it is a miraculous power, indeed, that we see on display when nations, when the wicked come and turn unto Christ. Perhaps you've known someone that was so deep in sin. It seemed to be so far gone, you'd think that person would never listen to me if I shared the gospel with them. And yet the Lord did a mighty work in their lives. And what a glorious thing indeed it was. So it is also when nations come as well. If this wicked nation were to come, were to be humbled and turn unto Christ in droves, we who are Christians, we feel the hostility. We feel how futile it seems to go and share the gospel with sinners that in this corrupt and perverse generation. But if the Lord were to pour out his spirit such that this wicked nation would turn unto Christ, how glorious a work would that be? That all men would have to say this has to be the power of God alone to work that work. And so we rejoice in the work of redemption that converts sinners because it puts the glory of God on display. And we delight to see his glory. We delight and rejoice in that glory. And so in response to this work of redemption that we have in Christ, this work that is our basis to return unto him, we have cause to rejoice. We have a duty to rejoice. And so if we're lacking in that Christian fruit of joy, that joy of the Holy Ghost, then we ought to sit back and examine ourselves and see whether these precious truths of the gospel are merely words on a page to us or whether they've taken root in our souls. We ought to take hold on them. We ought to pray to the Lord that he would bring these things to bear, write them upon our hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in our lives so that we could rejoice, that we would have the joy of his salvation abundant in our souls. And so, Christian, think upon the work of redemption that you have in Christ and rejoice. He calls you to rejoice. He calls all heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, to rejoice for the redemption that he has wrought in you, putting on display to the whole earth his own glory. Therefore, rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the joyous message of the gospel. How beautiful indeed are the feet of him that brings the good news of Jesus Christ. A good news that causes us to rejoice, or ought to cause us to rejoice. We ask, O Lord, that you would write these truths upon our hearts and bring forth the fruit of joy in our lives. That you would stir up our affection, stir up our joy, that we might be reminded, that we might be consoled and comforted in the work of Jesus Christ that restores our soul, that brings us unto God We ask, O Lord, that you would give us joy indeed, and let us rejoice as we think upon these things, and as we sing praises unto your name. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.